Let me just open this time in prayer and then we'll press on with the rest of the service. Father God, we just thank you that you sent your Son into this world. Just, you know, that feeling of joy welling up within me, singing that song, to know Jesus, to know what God is like. And we thank you, Lord God, that you had a rescue plan, and that you've come and you've brought your love into this world, and you've given us a hope and a future. Lord, I pray now that you would encourage us again, and that as we leave this service, we can say, wasn't it good to be in the presence of God? In your precious name, amen. Before we get into the message, as usual, it would be nice to just share a little bit about the work on the ships. I was going to show you a couple of pictures. I brought the wrong memory. So I've had a morning like that. I got up on the wrong side of the bed. I've got a stiff neck. I think my wife has hit me in the night. But it's been very good on the ships down at Portbury and Avonmouth docks. It's been a lovely year that I've had. Plenty of opportunities to share. I wanted to just kind of share about a couple of guys, really. And one was more on a practical level of reaching out to help somebody. And that was a ship that I went to some weeks back in Avonmouth. Very small, what I call a coaster ship. There must be about 10 crew on there. And I made my way down it to the mess room in the kind of bowels of the ship. And there was a Filipino cook, and we got chatting, and he said, "I wonder if you can help me." And I said, "Well, yeah, I'll see what I can do." And he said, "I've been on this ship for about 22 days, and he said the captain and the one of the other officers are Ukrainian, and he said they want me to make Ukrainian food. I don't know how to make Ukrainian food." And this guy, he got himself in a bit of a state over it all. I think they'd given him a hard time, and he didn't know how to make this food, and he was panicking. I can't make English food. I can't. My wife does it all. I'm one of those kind of annoying people who doesn't want to cook. And in that respect, I didn't know what I could do to help him. But I said, "I'm going to try and help you." I said, "I'm going to try and see if I can get you some recipes, you see." But in the time, I prayed over him that God would comfort him and reassure him, and that things would improve on the ship. I didn't think that I could do very much, to be honest. But when I got home that night, I got on the internet and tried to see if I can get some cookery books for Ukrainian dishes. And there were books out there. But I couldn't get them in time because this ship was going to leave the next day. So what I did is I thought, I'm going to print off some recipes, you see. Well, anyway, three recipes later, a whole ream of paper, all my ink gone in the computer. I thought, well, I'm not going very far with this. So I kind of stapled these two recipes, these three recipes together. And then what I did is I downloaded a load onto a memory, which is why I'm a bit short on memory sticks. I put all these recipes on there, and then on the Saturday, I said to my wife on the way to Cribbs Causeway shopping, I said, let's go into Avonmouth and see if I can catch this ship. And it was still there, I was able to hand over to this guy a load of recipes, and he was absolutely thrilled. And I said, you know, God cares about even the smallest details of our lives. And I said, he knew you needed help. This will get you going for a while. A lot of these recipes were to do with cabbage. You know, I noticed. I'm glad I don't live over there, because a lot of cabbage. And you know, I handed them over to him, and I had this lovely picture of his beaming smile of this guy holding up a recipe. But it's great in a practical way, just to, you know, relieve this guy, because he didn't know who to turn to or what to do, but at least he's got something to go by, because he knows I need cabbage, you know, and just chucking everything else after. The other one was a guy, I went on a big car carrier, carries about 6,500 cars, so you can, you know, huge ship, and what I do when I pull up against these car carriers, I then walk up the ramp that these cars went on and off on. And at the top of the ramp, there's normally a guy, you have a little desk like this, and they check your ID, who you are, and then they ring through to see if you can go on the ship. And so there's two Filipinos there, and one of them said, I'll take you to the mess room. And we went on a long walk, because it is about 10 minutes. It took you up a lift to the top of the ship, across to the end, into the mess room, and then we sat down and started having a conversation. And I quickly found out that he was a Christian, and he had, you know, a love for God. And as we were chatting and sharing, it was lovely, it was very encouraging. I said to him, you know, what's your job on the ship? Thinking he was just an able seaman, just run-of-the-mill seaman. And he said, you know, I'm the captain. And I had no idea. But, you know, normally the captain's up in his ivory tower controlling everything. But there was this guy, very humble, in charge of this huge ship, had taken the time. I mean, you don't see the guys, these captains, right down, you know, on the ramp, really. So it was unusual for... And in a dirty boiler suit, he had his sleeves rolled up, he was getting stuck in. But there we were chatting away, and he said, you know, he runs a little kind of worship and Bible study group on the ship, which was fantastic. And he said, would you like to see a couple of the guys in the group? I said, yeah, I'd like that. So he got on his radio and ordered them to come into the mess room. These two guys turned up very worried, you know, didn't know what was going on. And they quickly realised that I was the chaplain, you know, coming on the ship, and they relaxed. And then, you know, the captain looked at me and he said, you're evangelical, aren't you? And I said, well, yeah, you know, I have a love for God and I want to talk about him, you see. And I got out literature to encourage them. Leaflets that they could share with the other crew, because if the captain's a Christian, you know, there's great possibilities on that ship. And I prayed for the three of them in the mess room. We had an absolutely lovely time, very encouraging. I was greatly encouraged. They were encouraged. They gave them all this literature and to build them up, you know, because God was already doing the work there. And at one point I said, maybe I ought to go now, Captain, because, you know, time's going on and you're probably busy. He said, no, stay. And so we had a nice long time together, and then eventually he walked me right the way back out to the ramp, and as I drove off there, he was waving me off. And it's one of those sort of situations where, you know, when you serve God, you can go through lots of sort of difficult times. You know, it's quite, you know, can be discouraging, or you don't see things happening. But it's lovely, now and again, the Lord just, you know, brings along a real encouragement. And I had such a wonderful time. They were absolutely beaming, because I think the ship visits they've had in the past, you know, maybe a bit religious or something like that, but they haven't experienced that kind of passion. And they were sort of greatly encouraged as well. And it was lovely for me. So, you know, these things do happen on the ships, and I'm looking for many more opportunities to just to talk to guys wherever, you know, from whatever part of the world they come from, different nationalities, Christian, non-Christian, Muslims, everything's represented on the ship, and it's just nice to be amongst them. But I thought I'd just share with you a couple of stories, but keep praying for the work on the ships at Portbury and Avonmouth, because I rely completely on the prayers of people to, you know, to keep me going, and I just want to serve the Lord as much as I can there. A piece of scripture I want to look at today is something I've only just got together, and I'm hoping that I can actually get this across today. I was finishing it off last night, and I like to sort of have it a bit more ready than this. But Romans chapter 1, and I'm going to read from verse 8. I'm going to read right the way down to verse 17. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported over all the world. God, whom I serve with my whole heart in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. And I pray that now at last, by God's will, the way may be open for me to come to you. I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I planned many times to meet you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I have had among the other Gentiles. I am bound both to Greeks and non-Greeks, to wise and the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are at Rome. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. When I sat down to prepare this message, I found myself led to read a bit about John Wesley and Martin Luther. One of the things I was reading about was when John Wesley, in 1738, he was a discouraged missionary. He just got back from a trip to America, and it hadn't gone that well as far as he was concerned, and he went unwillingly to a meeting in London where he listened to a kind of a preface of a message that Martin Luther had prepared on Romans, and it really spoke to him. And this is a kind of just a little piece from John Wesley's journal. He said, "I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ, Christ alone, for salvation. Christ was given me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and of death." And that commentary, if you like, from Martin Luther actually transformed John Wesley from a very discouraged servant of God to somebody who we're familiar with now, who went and shared the gospel. And for Martin Luther himself, the scripture that really kind of brought him out of religion into the joy of salvation was that piece of scripture from verse 17, where it says, "The righteous will live by faith." So as I'm kind of looking at this passage of scripture, I thought to myself, wow, you know, I'm taking on board now scripture that is transforming the lives of people like Martin Luther and John Wesley. So it kind of encouraged me to sort of look a bit closer to what was actually written here, what Paul had spoken to the Romans. I just want to kind of summarise just the first chunk of this piece of scripture, where Paul is he's shown his concern for the the people in Rome, for the church in Rome. And in verse 8, we find that he was thankful for them. In verse 9 and 10, he has prayed for them. In verse 11 and 12, he loved them. In verse 13 and 14, he was in debt to them. And in verse 15, he was eager to visit them. And then it gets to the bit that I want to look at. And it's really verse 16 in particular that God grabbed my attention, where Paul says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel." And, you know, it's one of those prompted me to sort of, I want to take this one on board. I want to share this one. But when we talk about being ashamed, I had kind of an encounter on Friday evening of what it means to be ashamed. And a couple of my friends, I got all sorts of friends. These are all sorts. And they turned up at my house and said, we're going to go for a bike ride. And I'm not used to riding a bike, you see. I'd done this once before with them, and they took me on something like the Tour de France. And I couldn't walk for weeks after. So I said, "We're not going on them kind of bikes. No, we're going to go. It's going to be all right." So my friend's got a van where these bikes were in the van, and we went off somewhere where we sort of go for this bike ride. So they pulled out the first bike out the back, and it's one of these bikes that you lie on with your feet up in the air. Have you seen one of those? It looked like it'd been in a car crash. I couldn't quite work it out. And I thought, yeah, well, I'm not riding that. And I said, no, that's not for you. It's the other bike. So they pulled out this other bike. It was a tandem, and it was bright pink, wrapped in foil, like silver foil. Mad, totally mad. With a piece of turf on the back shelf, it got like a parcel shelf over the mud guard. Piece of turf with two of these prancing ponies on it. You've never seen anything so weird. It's like, you know, where you've had too much cheese and had a bad dream at night, you know. This bike, that's the bike you're going to ride on with this other guy. And we went off for a ride through Bedminster and Ashton. It seemed to go past every pub there was where people were outside. And I could just feel everybody looking, you know, at two guys on this pink bike. I don't know what, you know, you can imagine what they were thinking anyway. And I felt very ashamed, you know. But when we talk about Scripture and Paul saying, "I am not ashamed of the gospel," he's got very good reason not to be ashamed. But why would Paul be ashamed? In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, Paul says, "For the message of the gospel is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." And we had some reference to that earlier on, this power that comes from heaven. But the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. And I think this is where the embarrassment that people have in sharing their faith to people out there, because they see it as foolish, and we can end up feeling ashamed of what we believe in. But for Paul, he had a huge impact in spreading that gospel across the nations of this world. He had a confidence in Christ, a wonderful confidence. But what about you and me? You know, I'm very conscious when I go out sharing with people about some of the things that I do in that. And people have often said to me, "I can't do that. I can't do what you do." And you can feel, they feel embarrassed with work colleagues and neighbours, you know, maybe family, to be open about their faith. And that fear can cause them to sort of follow the Lord at a distance. What I'm saying here is like the Apostle Peter. You remember when Jesus was arrested, and it said in Matthew 26, verse 58, it said, "But Peter followed him at a distance, right up to the courtyard
of the high priest.
And Peter was following at a distance because he was afraid. He was afraid of being recognised as being a follower of Christ. And we can end up following Jesus at a distance. There may be even people here today who your kind of relationship with God is such where you tend to stay back a bit. I don't want to get too close. I don't want to get too involved, just in case people recognise who I am, you know, where I stand before God. I don't want people pointing the finger. I don't want people ridiculing me or making fun of me. For myself, I've experienced this sort of stuff. I've shared it before when I was at college many years ago, probably about 1982, at Brunel College in Bristol on a building course as a young man of about 18. And it was in the early sort of days of my walk with God, and I wanted to follow Jesus. God had ignited a flame within me, a passion within me, and I wanted to talk about it. But there I was. I started this college course, and all these guys acting tough, and I came from an area which had a reputation of being a bit tough, but to one of the inner city schools, and I could have fitted in quite well as being the tough guy with the rest of them. But I felt that prompting. No, I want to make it known that I'm a Christian. I don't want to hide my faith. So I prayed about it, and I kind of let the cat out the bag, as it were. And for a whole year that I was on that college course, I got ridiculed. They messed up my work. They had songs about me, not very nice songs. They even jumped on me one day and tore my jeans completely in half because I had my knees hanging out, my jeans, and they just shredded my jeans. Anything to provoke a reaction. And on that particular time, I kind of lost it a bit and wanted to sort of hit these guys. And they kind of, ran away because they'd never seen me like that before. But when they came back, I apologized. I said, I'm sorry. This isn't how I want to be. But one of the guys said to me, he said, Steve, he said, don't think nobody doesn't like you. He said, I just reckon we're all jealous of the way you live. And it really spoke to me then that I thought I'd messed it all up. I thought, I was a rubbish Christian who, just wasn't honouring God in any way. I wanted to, but I just felt I got it all wrong. And then God sort of just said, no, you're doing all right. Just stick with me and you'll be all right. And every job I've been in over those years, whatever I've done, I've been open about my faith. And because I'm in the building trade, I do get a lot of stick for it. A guy I used to work with, who was a real rogue, he used to proclaim everywhere we went that I was a churchy. But he actually provided the means for me to share my faith, because people want to know what it was all about. Why were they all making fun of me? Even when I went into a local sandwich shop with these guys some years ago, and they were all ribbing me and that, and the guy behind the counter wanted to know what it was all about. And even now, when I've gone into that shop, which maybe once every 6 months or something like that, not regularly, but every time I go in, we know each other, he opens up to me, and he knows my heart, and it's all because of these guys giving me a hard time. So I understand, the temptation to want to follow at a distance because of the cost. But Paul gives us a number of reasons why we should not be ashamed of the gospel. And I just want us to quickly look at these different reasons. The first one is the gospel. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the gospel of Christ. The good news comes from God, and it is centered in Jesus himself. When Paul is speaking to these Romans, he's fully aware if he gives a message that comes, or actually gives a message that comes directly from Caesar, everybody has to listen. It's vitally important. And Paul is getting the point across. This message is coming from God Himself. That is how important it is. I think I shared here when I came last time from Luke chapter 9, where the voice, where God speaks from the cloud, as it were, and He says of Jesus, "This is my Son whom I have chosen. Listen to Him." Listen to Him. And then in John chapter 6, where Peter answers Jesus when Jesus said, "Are you going to leave me like so many others had?" And Peter said, "You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." The thing is, what makes this gospel powerful, it's not just a load of words. It is from God Himself. It is God revealed in Jesus Christ. So we can have confidence. We're not like some salesman trying to fuck something that is actually a load of rubbish. We can have great confidence in this message because it comes from God. The good news of the gospel is Jesus Christ come into this world. Secondly, the gospel is the power of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, it says, "The kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power." And I've reminded the Lord of that a number of times when I'm looking to see God move in a particular way. I said, "God, it's not a matter of talk. It's power. It's tangible. It's real. What we believe in has the ability to change lives, to move mountains, if you like, uproot trees. God is able to do wonderful things in our lives and in this world." And when Paul is emphasizing, when he's talking about power, he's trying to get the attention of these Romans, because Rome was very powerful. They knew what it meant to be powerful, because Rome itself ruled over 21% of the world's population. They just went and they conquered and they took over. Yet, as a nation, as a people, they were morally weak. A writer called Juvenal said of Rome, "A filthy sewer into which the dregs of the empire flood." And so I've been told that's ultimately what brought down Rome. They had military might, but they were morally weak. And Paul was not ashamed of the gospel because he knew it had the power to change lives. He could see the kind of arrogance in the people of Rome, but he knew it's got the power to change lives. It changed his life, and he was a living testament of it. He knew it had the power to change the people of Rome. And it actually, under Constantine's reign, Rome converted to Christianity in about 313 AD, which just shows the power of God at work. And when we look at the state of the world as it is today, it's very easy to think, what can we do? Unfortunately, I like watching the news, and my family get a bit fed up with it, because it is pretty grim at times, and you tend to hear horror stories all over the place, and it all seems to be falling apart, and we seem as a human race incapable of doing what is right, and at times it seems kind of hopeless. What can we do? But we mustn't give up hope. Somebody read about quoting said, if you picture God is like the Niagara Falls, the power of the Niagara Falls, then Satan, picture him as a little tiny toothpick thrown into that Niagara Falls. That's the comparison in the might of God, in the power of God, compared with Satan. God is in control. God is powerful and able to do great things. And we need to keep this in mind, because sometimes we can feel as Christians in particular, under siege. What can we possibly make? Evil seems to kind of be washing over this planet like a wave, but God is able to change the hearts and the lives of those around us. So there is power in the gospel. The power of God for salvation as well. The gospel is the power of God for salvation. In Isaiah 64, Isaiah cries out, "How can we be saved? All our righteous acts are like filthy rags." And in Romans 3, verse 10, there is no one righteous, not even one. Verse 12, there is no one good, not even one. And then verse 23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. If it was left up to us, we'd be finished. And the longer that I've been a Christian, the longer that I've walked with God, the more aware I am of my own sinful nature, and the more grateful I am for the grace of God and the mercy of God. I'm grateful that Christ has come into this world and brought salvation. God gave his Son. John chapter 3, verse 16. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. So you've gone from Isaiah saying, you know, how can we be saved, to God providing the answer through Jesus Christ. And when Jesus was buried in that tomb, Satan thought, Jesus is defeated. Great. That showed him. That's the end of that. And yet 3 days later, when the dust is settled, there stood the risen Saviour. And Jesus had defeated the enemy. There stood the risen Saviour. So it wasn't easy for Paul to be a follower of Christ. You know, he knows what it means to be put under great strain. Scripture said he endured troubles, hardships, stresses, beatings, imprisonments, riots, hard work, sleepless nights, and hunger. But Paul says now, I am not ashamed of the gospel. But it, because the gospel is the gospel of Jesus Christ, it is powerful, and it has the power of salvation, the power to change lives. And as God's people, we need to take these things on board. You know, if we feel even today, I cannot possibly open my mouth and just talk to somebody around me, maybe a relative or a friend or a neighbour, then I would encourage you, as I often do, is just get yourself in a room, shut the door, and just call out to God saying, can you give me that confidence? Can you just show me again that the gospel is powerful and that it has the ability to change the lives of people around me? Give me that confidence, Lord, and he will set you free. Bit by bit, you will find that God is with you and will enable you to just pass on that good news. But we live in a nation and in a world that desperately needs to hear about Jesus. Desperately needs it. And, you know, I bear this in mind when I go on the ships or guys that I'm working with. It would be very easy for me to keep my mouth shut and just think, well, I'm all right, you know, and just let people get on with it, really. But these people are lost. The good news is there in our hands and in our lives, and we need to tell those around us. They desperately need to hear it. And the encouraging thing is, like with Rome at that time, a moral cesspit, in an awful state, yet, you know, maybe a few hundred years later around that time, the whole nation under emperor at that time, you know, converted to Christianity. We need revival. We need that, you know, a revelation of God across this world. I'm thinking of, you know, these terrorists at the moment we're hearing about. You know, they need to know the power of God in their lives. But even the people that we kind of mix around, walk around on a day-to-day basis, they need to know the good news of the gospel. And it's up to you and me to have that confidence in Jesus and what he's done for us in the cross. Time is gone. Very straightforward word today, but I just encourage you to take it away, meditate on it, and just ask the Lord again, that if you feel, you know, I am ashamed, and like Peter, I tend to hold back, you know, I keep a bit of distance in my walk with the Lord, because, you know, I'm afraid of getting caught up in things, but, you know, give it to the Lord, ask him to give you that confidence that you may boldly confess to people, you know, what Jesus means to you. Let's close in prayer. Father God, we just thank you. Thank you for the Apostle Paul. Thank you that he went from somebody who persecuted Christians to somebody who proclaimed your word faithfully to people from all nations. Thank you for that good example, Lord God. And I ask you now, Jesus, that you would take very simple words and encourage us, Father, to put our confidence in you, that the gospel is a powerful gospel and it has that ability to change even the worst sinner to somebody who is a follower of Christ. Lord, help us, I pray, even today, to be people who put our trust in you, people who don't follow at a distance but choose to come near and to be counted is one of yours, Lord God, in your precious name. Amen.